Savior, Jesus Christ. Anger and jealousy are two emotions that many men think that it is a bad emotion. It is sinful. But as you can see from the scriptures, jealousy, like anger, is part and parcel of God's emotion. And therefore, they cannot be called sinful. Which means, when we were created by God in God's image, these emotions, including anger and jealousy, would be part and parcel of what it means to be made in God's image. They were not emotions that came into man after the fall. We already have them. It's just that there was no reason for us to express these emotions. And so what we have here is the Bible telling us very clearly that God is a jealous God. It literally means jealous. It's the emotion called jealousy. We all understand this emotion. The problem with us is, like anger, very often, it is for the wrong reason. It is for the wrong things that these emotions are expressed. And because of that, man thinks that this is an evil and bad emotion, because more often than not, it is due to transgression that we are jealous, we are envious of somebody's possession, somebody's promotion, or we are angry because our own self-will is not accomplished, our own personal expectations are not fulfilled. And so the conclusion by man, it is bad. It is not. These are good emotions. And so when the Bible says that God is a jealous God in the context of worship, it is far more important that you and I understand this aspect of God. Because very often we do not know this aspect, this part of God's character. We know Him as a loving God. We know Him as a very forgiving God. And very often we take Him for granted. We fail to realize that why did God have to reveal Himself that He is a jealous God? The basis for this jealousy is revealed to us in verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Not too long ago, in fact, it was only a few days ago, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and he saw the people in transgression. And a few days, I mean, would be about 40 days. Moses saw the people worshipping the golden calves made by Aaron, instigated by the people who became impatient. Where is this Moses? He is so long away from us up on Mount Sinai communing with God. Let us make our own gods. Aaron, you lead us. And Aaron did. And so while God was communing with Moses, He gave Moses the two tablets containing the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God. God provided the stone. God wrote on the stone the Ten Commandments. And then at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, God said to Moses, you go down now. And Moses pleaded with God. He did not know the seriousness of the transgression, because God said, your people are worshipping the golden calf. They are in sin. That's found in Exodus 32. Moses pleaded and begged and interceded and asked God not to destroy the people. When Moses arrived down to the bottom of the mount, he was so angry, and the Bible described the seriousness of his anger, which was the same words that God used to describe his own anger. Moses had the same degree. And he took the tables of stone and he smashed it onto the ground. And then he told the people, who is on the Lord's side? The tribe of Levi came. And then he said, all right, you want to be on the Lord's side? This is what you must do now. Take out your sword. Go through all the camps in Israel, starting from the one closest to you, your brother, then your neighbor, then your friend. And then you start killing anyone who refused to repent and bow down to idols, the golden calves. 3,000 died that day.
And then after that, in chapter 33, God said, enough. I'm not going to go with Israel anymore. If I go, I will destroy Israel. I'm going to send an angel to go. I'm not going to go anymore. And you know what happened next? For the next 40 days, Moses fasted all over again. And this time, at the foot of Mount Sinai, he built a little tentage. And this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And then he prayed and interceded for them, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, pleading with God, first to forgive Aaron. And that's why Aaron's life was spared. And then to ask God, please, don't exchange your presence with an angel. It is a very poor exchange. Did you not tell me at the time you called me to bring your people out of Israel? That the reason why we are different from the rest of the nations, is it not in the fact that you are with us? And now that you say you're not with us, then Moses said, I'm not interested in continuing into the promised land because you are not going with us. And then God said, all right, I will now accompany you. And that's the end of chapter 3. And that's why God now tells him, I will now accompany you. But please understand, the standard has not changed. It is still the Ten Commandments. But this time there will be a difference. The first time, I provided the stone. I wrote on it. This time, are you sure you want me to lead you on? If you really want me to lead you on, now you provide the stone as an expression of the seriousness of your intent. And then bring these two stones up. I will still write on it, and it will still be the same Ten Commandments. The standard has not lowered. It is still the same requirement, the same standard. Moses, are you sure? The next morning, Moses went up together with the two tables of stones. Okay, and he did it. No man shall come up, God said. You alone, nobody else. You better warn them and tell them, not even an animal. It will just be between you and me. Cordon off the entire Mount Sinai and let's continue. Continue what? The covenant. That is the basis. The word jealous to use to describe God appears only 6 times in the entire Old Testament. And every time, it is never used of man. It is only used in relation to God. And every time when it is used, it is never used between God and a Gentile nation. It is only used in relation to the people of God because they have entered into a covenantal relationship with Him. Of course, this covenantal relationship started as far back as Abraham. And Abraham passed it on to his son. And then his son Isaac passed it on to his son, Jacob, whom God changed his name to Israel. And then now when God called them out of Egypt, in Exodus 19, before God came down in the quaking mountain and gave them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, in chapter 19, God made it very plain and clear to the people of Israel. Do you want me to be your God? You will be my people. I will be your God. Exodus 19 verse 8, the people said, yes, we want you to be our God. And then God said to Moses, you tell the people to sanctify themselves and to prepare themselves to meet with me. The whole chapter 19 described the sanctification process. And then after they have completed and God was pleased with their sanctification, then God came down and spoke to them in Exodus 20 and gave them the Ten Commandments. First time and last time, God spoke and the people heard. To a nation. And they became so scared and they said, don't let God speak to us directly anymore, Moses. Let God speak to you directly, and whatever you tell us, we will receive it as if it is the very word of God. And so the basis for God's jealousy is the relationship. These are people of Israel who have entered into a covenant with God. And that's why God says, I am to you a jealous God. You have entered into a covenant with me. Rest assured, I will never enter into a covenant with anyone else because you are my nation and my people. It is very much like a marriage covenant. What happens when Israel betray God? And now they want to worship and bow down to idols. Should God be angry or not? God already warned them and told them, I am a jealous God. That means I will be angry with you if you turn your worship. Remember what worship means. You prostrate yourself. Bow down in service to someone who is not me, God says. Should I or should I not be jealous? If I don't care for you, I'm not jealous. If I don't love you anymore, I'm not jealous. If I have never entered into a covenant with you, you can bow down to anyone you like. Isn't that true? If you are not married, and then you go out and date somebody else, you're not married to anyone. No one has a right to be jealous of you. But if you are married, and you have entered into a marriage covenant with someone, you have no right to go out with another person with some other romantic intention. And if that person who still loves you finds out and the person is jealous and the person is angry, isn't that the person's right? Isn't it the right kind of jealousy? Because the person loves you. The person has every intention to keep his or her part of the marriage covenant, the vow. You have broken it. The person wants to keep it. That's God's basis for his jealousy. Verse 1 to verse 3. You want the covenant to continue. You make the stone. You bring it up. And please therefore realize and understand. This is the basis of my jealousy, our covenant that still stands. And you want it. And God is pleased. But please understand the standard. Because that's what you find from verse 4 to verse 9. The standard of God for jealousy. And Moses hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and he proclaimed, and that is of course Moses proclaimed, the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah, El, or Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, in goodness and truth. Now these attributes of God we embrace. Merciful. When I sin, I go to him in repentance, he forgives. Mercies, receive. Very happy. Gracious, blessings we don't deserve, God continue to pour upon me. We are happy to embrace this attribute of God. Long-suffering, when I'm slow to repent, when I'm slow to ask God to forgive me of my sin, God still patiently with long-suffering bear with me. This is another attribute we love. Abundant in goodness and truth. Again, we truly love this. Abundant in goodness. God will always do good to me. And God will always never lie to me, always tell me the truth. These attributes of God, Moses highlighted, we all can agree with, and we all embrace it with open arms. But you watch the next couple of verses, and you ask yourself, where did these couple of verses come from? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and then he worshipped. Correct response. Right acknowledgement, right confession. Promoting, highlighting the attributes of God, that I am standing here only by your grace and your mercies, because of your long-suffering and your goodness. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't do anything to deserve this. It is only by your goodwill. And God's character in regards to sin, verse 7, does it look familiar to you? How well do you know the Ten Commandments? This is commandment number 2, dear friends. Turn to Exodus 20, just a few pages back. Commandment number 1, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The only difference was, in verse 7, he mentioned mercy first. In God's second commandment, God mentioned mercy later. God warns about the implication and the consequence of idol worship. It doesn't die with you. It passes on to your son, who in turn will pass on to his son, your grandchildren. It's taken from there. Because what was the transgression that the people did? Golden calf worship. They just did it. Will God now hand it over to the next generation? He begged God for mercy. He bowed down in worship. Look at verse 9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, and he did, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. You know what iniquity, right? Idolatry. And take us for thine inheritance, and please receive us back. If you were to study chapter 33, you will have Moses' prayer and intercession. And he was basically repeating what he asked God and begged God for in his prayer before God said to him, all right, I will personally continue to accompany you, not an angel. And this is just a repeat. We are stiff-necked. We are all sinners. Pardon, forgive. And please, don't give up on us. Take us still as your inheritance. Bad though we may be, but please, do not cast us aside. Standard for jealousy. God's mercy, God's character. You and I don't deserve to be called God's people. Israel, you don't deserve to be called God's people. Please understand this. And yet you are still called God's people. God will now forgive you, Israel. And God will still call you his inheritance. You are still the nation that I will still use to point people to Christ. You are still the nation that one day the Messiah will come. That's Moses' plea before God. The standard for God's jealousy, God's grace, God's mercy, God's long-suffering. We don't deserve any of it. Do you realize this? Do you realize this? Israel struggles with this. Do you know the golden calf worship will be resurrected hundreds of years later since this day, from this day onwards? When the divided kingdom occurred, northern kingdom, Jeroboam, son of Nebat; southern kingdom, Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And Jeroboam was a terrible king. God called him and gave him the kingdom, and God wanted him to use the word of God and to obey and do what was right. Instead, he invented his own brand of religion. Where do you think he substantiated his argument to use golden calves? One place in North Dan, one place in the southernmost city of Israel, Bethel. To make it convenient for people to worship. Would you be surprised if one day you find out that Jeroboam used the argument that Aaron, the first high priest, he was the one who gave us the golden calf. Now remember, the people in those days don't carry the Bible. The Bible was reserved to a select group of people, the priests and the Levites. They were the guardians and scribes and copiers of God's word. Whatever they teach, the people just accept as gospel truth. There is no way they could evaluate. Therefore, the Levites, the priests, they have to check on themselves. The high priest, of course, is the one who must oversee and to make sure all the priests and the Levites, they teach the word of God accurately. But the people will just simply drink it in. You tell them this is good, they will think it is good. You tell them this is God's word, they will just believe. And that's why it was so easy, perhaps, for Jeroboam, because the people can't find out about chapter 33 and chapter 34, where it talks about who is on the Lord's side and how many were killed. 3,000 of them. And how God was angry with him. He wouldn't tell them all these. He would just simply tell them that Aaron was the one who invented the golden calf for us. You may die, your bones may have turned into dust, but your wrong teaching remains, and if it is not carefully removed, it will become somebody else's foundation for error. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, his teaching of the golden calf will plague Israel for the rest of her existence until her complete destruction in 722 BC by the Assyrians. They started in 930 BC. More than 200 years came and gone, and not a single king, not a single dynasty had the moral and spiritual courage to destroy the golden calf worship. And it plagued them throughout her entire existence, so much so that there was not a single good king came out of Israel. Golden calf. That was what they did. The standard is God's grace and God's mercy. We don't deserve to be used by God. We don't deserve to enter into a covenant with God. And God didn't enter into covenant with Israel because God was gracious and merciful. Israel was no better than any nation. All the Israelites are not as any less depraved as any one of us. They are just as totally depraved like everyone. Just because they have the word of God, just because their culture is according to the Bible, just because they have the priest, they have the temple, they have all these things, the tabernacle, it doesn't mean that they are born less depraved. And the whole thing, we are God's people, went to Israel's head. They became impatient. They thought they were somebody great. And so, they transgress. They entered into a covenant with God. That's the basis. And the standard of God's jealousy got revealed to man. My standard, my attribute, my character. I love you even though you don't deserve any love. It's God's grace and God's mercy. You are a sinner undone. You are an idolater. And God forgave. And God did not pass the sin of idolatry to the immediate generation, albeit Jeroboam make use of this hundreds of years later in the time of the division of the kingdom. Let God explain why he is jealous. So the explanation for his jealousy. First the basis, then the standard. Let God speak for himself. Verse 10. Now God will speak. And then God said, behold, I make a covenant. That's how we know the covenant, all right? Verse 1 to verse 3, the covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, that's miracles, such as the manna that came down from heaven every day, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire by night to keep them warm, the pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool under the hot desert sun, such as have not been done in all the earth, which is true, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. The terrible is in a good sense. That means marvelous, miraculous, stupendous, awesome. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Verses 10 and 11. Tell us the goodness of God. In this covenantal relationship, God will continue to do good to Israel. I will never betray you. I will never do what I promised you to another nation. You are the only nation that the manna will fall upon. You are the only nation that the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire will follow day and night. You are the only one that I will show the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. You are my special people. And when you arrive in the promised land, right now occupied by these,
Canaanites. I will remove them, and I will give you this land. Your citizenship, your statehood will become a reality. Right now, you are just the people of Israel, but one day, you trust me, you're going to arrive at the promised land, and I will conquer this land for you, and I will turn you from a people of Israel to a nation of Israel. I will do my part, in other words, in this covenant relationship. I will never fail you. What I promise you, I will never do to any other nation except Israel. God is faithful. So take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. But my worry, God says, is you. I will never make any covenant that I have made with you with anyone else, but what about you? Will you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land? That means with their gods? When you arrive there, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. Because if you do, it's going to snare, it's going to destroy your testimony, your witness, our relationship, our covenant. But ye shall destroy their altars to protect yourself, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. It is for your protection that God tells us that I am a jealous God because I love you. Nobody else but you. And therefore this is a good jealousy, pure and holy, so that you will remain holy, so that the world will not die in sin without a light. You are my people. You are supposed to shine forth the light of Christ by the way that you live, by the way that you conduct yourself in the land of promise as a people of God, observing the Sabbath day, observing the holy feast, observing all that God has given to you in terms of the dietary laws, everything. It is to shine forth the image of Jesus Christ so that the world will not die in sin and end up in hell. They have this light that will emanate from the testimony, the holy witness of Israel. But when you go down to idols and you bow down to them, what will happen? What will happen? I want the best for you and for the world through you. But when you bow down to idols, God says, I am a jealous God. And that means, I will punish. I will stop you. I want you to come back to the right path. I will have to stop you from this transgression. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and then you will go a whoring after their gods. That's what will happen. You know what the dietary laws are for? It is for the protection of Israel. Remember, they seal the covenant by eating a meal. And if they cannot conclude the covenant by eating a meal together because of the strict dietary laws of the Israelites, they will never be able to make any marriage covenant or business covenant or any other covenants. And so when you read in the Bible of them having their wives married, their sons, and all these exchanges of business, political, and marriage covenants, rest assured, they will also break the dietary laws. They will eat all kinds of meat with them. God gave all these laws to protect them, to protect their holiness, their integrity. Because when you marry somebody else's daughter or son who is an idolater, what do you think will happen? You will bow down to their idols. You will bring their idols into the land, into your home. That's what Solomon did. That's what many of the kings did. And they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and they will also practice human sacrifices because that's what these worship of idols entail. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Plain and simple. And so God says, I am a jealous God. It means I will be angry with you when you do this. I will never break my part of the covenant. Will you? Sadly, Israel did. Very soon after they entered into the promised land, the generation under Joshua was a good generation. But after Joshua and that generation, the people began the period of judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care much for God's word. And it lasted for more than 350 years, the period of Judges. And God never deserted Israel. Every time God sent oppressors, they stopped sinning. They cried to the Lord, and God sent a judge. God delivered them. But when the judge dies, they went back to their old ways. And then they cried to the Lord again, and God sent another judge. And this went on for 350 years. You know the patience and the long-suffering of God in dealing with the people who kept on breaking their part of the covenant. The jealousy of God continues to be tempered with patience and more patience. When you study the two chapters, which you ought to remember, that God gave to the people of Israel, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, when these two chapters, it contains the blessing and the curses. You obey me, these are the blessings. You disobey me, these are the curses. And you'll be surprised to find that when they obey, the blessings that God poured down upon them was not in drips and drabs. It was full and in great abundance. But when they disobey, God will curse them. And you'll find that the cursing, the punishment of God, was very mild, and it will increase in intensity and pain until finally exile. And that's why in these two chapters, you'll find that the number of verses for the blessing, very few. But the number of verses for the curses, very many, to tell us that God will use very mild discipline before He increases. When you do not repent and turn from your sin, He will not increase the chastisement and continue and continue. And God did this from the time they came out and entered the promised land, 1405 BC. Israel, exile, northern kingdom, 722 BC. Judah, final destruction, 586 BC. 1405, 586. Just under 1,000 years. God patiently, patiently, patiently dealt with Israel. And then finally, enough. Exile. And so God was a jealous God, and this jealousy of God caused God to continue to interact and discipline and try to steer Israel back to the right path so that the image of Jesus Christ will not be tarnished. So that the world will continue to see the Christ of the Bible, so that more and more Gentiles may find salvation. Then they did not need to die in sin and end up in hell. That was the purpose of the covenant. I will help you, God says, to be a holy nation, but you must not bow down to any other idols. God will not share your worship with another. Israel never forgot Jehovah. It was a syncretistic worship. They used the name Jehovah, but in front of the golden calf. That was their transgression. God said to Israel, "You rejected Christ, I rejected you. I will now call a people who were once not my people, and they will now become my people. But the standard that I asked them to be my people is the same standard that I apply to you, Israel, and that's righteousness. And this new group of people would be us, Gentiles." It is still the same jealous God. And if you are born again in Christ, then it is the same covenant. The basis for God's jealousy is the same covenant. If you are not a believer, you can bow down to whoever you want, and God will not be jealous of you because you have not entered into a covenant with Him. But if you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as your Savior, who has taken you out of the depths of sin and the penalty which is death and hell, and God has removed them from your life forever, you have entered into a covenant with God, and God will keep His side of the covenant. He will continue to protect you, watch over you, and promise us that all things will work together for good to those who love Him and called according to His purpose. But on our part, you must not bow down to any idol, not your son, not your daughter, not your job, not anyone, because He's still a jealous God. He wants the best for us, because when you do that, on Sunday you bow down to God, and on Monday to Saturday you bow down to an idol, whoever that person is. He's a jealous God.
And you think that this will be good for you? No, it is not good for you because you are maligning the image of Christ. This kind of hypocrisy will not point anyone to the Christ of the Bible, and therefore no one can be saved. When you present to them this kind of Christ, which is only good on Sunday, but not good from Monday to Saturday. And then they will all die in sin and end up in hell. Because you have distorted the image of Jesus Christ due to your idolatry. And you have committed spiritual adultery against God. And that's why God says, those whom I love, I will chastise. And if God has been chastising you with very barest minimum pain, change before he increases and increases and increases, and then there will come a point in time, if you refuse, you will no longer be exiled into any land. I will just simply call you home, God says. Enough of bad testimony from this disobedient child. Let's take him home. Because his life is only characterized by wood, hay, and stubble. Hardly could God find any deed done by this child of God that is characterized by gold, silver, precious stone. Please, do not let this be your life on this earth. He is a jealous God for our good, for the good of the people in our lives who need to see Christ, for the good of other brothers and sisters in Christ who need to be encouraged when they see godly, genuine, sincere believers serving and worshiping the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because out in the world, when new believers who are babes in Christ see that we mature believers are carnal, what do you think the impact will be upon them? You mean this is Christianity? I hope not. If God is dealing with you, repent and come back to him. But if you are continuing to walk in the right path and your life is one of holiness and righteousness according to the Bible, continue. Because the God that you enter into the covenant with is the same God that entered into covenant with Israel, and he's still a jealous God. Be honest with your own soul, dear friends. If you are in sin and you do not want to admit it, and nothing happens to you, please do not think that God is right with you. Because God says, I will chastise those whom I love. That means if you are not born again in Christ and you are living in sin and nothing happens to you, and you think you are born again, the reality is, you are not the child of God, because God is not a derelict father, right? If you are in sin and nothing happens to you, the only conclusion is either God is a derelict father or you are not a child of God. And the former is definitely not true. He is never a derelict father, because he promised us in Hebrews chapter 12, those whom I love, I will chastise, because he is and will always be a jealous God, who love us, who will always want the best for us. And when we bow down to idols, and we are supposed to bow down to him alone, he has every right to be jealous for our good, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and for the good of others as well. Because if he doesn't care for us, then he will no longer be a jealous God. Because he cares for us, he loves us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. That kind of love God has given to us. How can God's people, truly born again children of God, bow down and call some idol my Heavenly Father, my God? How could we ever do that and expect God to feel nothing? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any idol in my heart that I am bowing down to, lead me in the way everlasting that I may repent, so that
I will love thee only, O Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my might. By obeying thy holy scriptures, every area of my life must be lived according to holy scriptures, where the Lord will be pleased. Forgive us, O Lord. Cleanse us of all our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never forget that thou art a jealous God, and you will always want the very best for all your children. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.